Welcome to the Auburn Community Church Podcast. We are so excited by all God has done through ACC in such a short period of time. We have heard countless stories of people discovering a brand new perspective on Jesus and being strengthened in their faith through what God is doing through our local church in Auburn, Alabama. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC and would like to invest in all God is doing in and through our church family, we want to invite you to visit our website at auburncommunitychurch.com and click the Give tab to partner with us in seeing the love of Jesus change our community and our world. Thank you for partnering with us to help build a church without walls. We hope you enjoy this message.
Come on. Wow. So amazing by our creative team to capture a piece of 50 different stories and fit them in to the same video. But I hope that the little clips and pictures that you just saw are a reminder of why these moments matter so much. That it's not that we're getting together to hear a speaker and sing some songs and go to lunch. It is that over the course of what we are doing Sunday after Sunday, and not just on Sundays, but all week long in our community, lives are being transformed, marriages are being healed, futures are being recreated. I mean, it was one of the most incredible reminders of how worth it it is to do what we are doing in this space. And I hope that that video creates even more of a weight to what's about to happen over the next few minutes as we open the Word of God. To close out 2018, can you believe we're coming to the end of 2018? This has to be the fastest year in the history of mankind, because I feel like it just started. And if you were here at the beginning of 2018, you know that the first sermon I preached was a sermon called Trust the Process. And that sermon was named after a slogan that manifests itself in my favorite basketball team, the Philadelphia 76ers, who are doing phenomenal, by the way. And I talked about how they like did bad on purpose so that they could get more draft picks and do better, even though they messed up like half those draft picks. But I talked about how God is not necessarily about creating the final product as much as he is about moving in the process and moving in your progress. And in the Christian life, your progress isn't always obvious, but if you trust the process, God will always, always finish what he starts. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, I'm confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. God finishing the work he started in you is just as important as him starting it, and it is just as dependent on him to sustain you as it was for him to save you. That's good news. It's not on you to finish it. But I've had in mind all year long the way I wanted to finish 2018 and the title I wanted to bring to our Christmas series. So 2018 started with Trust the Process, and 2018 is going to end with Trust the Promise. Trust the Promise is going to be the title of our Christmas series in the Christmas season at Auburn Community Church. And really, I believe that those three words summarize the Christmas story. Thousands of years of suffering for the people of Israel, waiting for a Messiah, waiting for God to make things right. 400 years of silence without a prophet to speak for God. The people feeling like they've been forgotten. The people feeling like, does God even remember what he promised us? And then Jesus shows up on the scene. And when Jesus shows up in Luke chapter 2, most of you, even if you haven't been in church at all, you know that the song the angels lifted up was glory to God in the highest heaven and peace on earth to whom God's favor rests. So the birth of Jesus is really about two things, glory to God and peace to man. And I want to preach a message, really an entire series. Matt Cole will be involved in this because it's baby time, y'all. It's happening this week. And we'll talk about that a little later in this sermon. I want to preach about how God's promises deliver the peace that we're looking for in all the wrong places. I don't know about your story, but for me, I have found that the peace of God that I experience in my life is directly related to how long I'm willing to hold on to God's promises for my life. There's a direct relationship between those two things. And our tendency whether you are 18 years old or you are 81 years old at Auburn Community Church today, continually I've noticed that our tendency and our temptation as sinful human beings is to look for peace in our own plans instead of look for peace in God's promises. So what we do is we want this amount of peace. We want this amount of clarity. We want God to remind us that everything's going to be okay. But our mechanism for getting to that peace is that we continue to make these plans that we expect God to conform to. And we continue to get frustrated when he doesn't and when life doesn't and when things continue to go in a way that wasn't according to plan. And as long as you're tying your expectations of God to your own plans, your experience is not going to be peace. It's going to be turmoil. And so what I want to do in this series is flip the script on that. If we want plans and God gives promises, maybe we should trade in our plans for God's promises. And maybe we should take a moment and just go, you know what, God, I keep trying to find peace in all the wrong places and spaces and people. And maybe God's pathway to your peace doesn't go through another time period of creating more plans that might get frustrated and disappointing. Maybe God's peace is on the other side of you holding on to his promises. And so if you need a title for part one of Trust the Promise, it's this: peace equals promises. Peace equals promises. I want to show you that that statement is true. And I want to show you from the Christmas story itself. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, you can go ahead and turn there. Luke is the third gospel account of four written by a doctor named Luke who was really seeking to put together a historical account of the life of Jesus. And so if you're here and you're struggling with whether or not you believe that Jesus is real, you're struggling with whether or not the gospel is historically accurate, Luke was seeking to put together a chronological account of the life of Jesus. And Luke actually wrote his gospel with the book of Acts, which is the story of the early church, right when Jesus ascended into heaven. And so if you're struggling in your faith, and how many stories did we hear last week of former atheists? I mean, unbelievable. Not just people who weren't Christians, but people who directly opposed Jesus. You know, the first guy, Holden, who talked, he was like the president of the club on Auburn's campus that seeks to destroy religion, specifically Christianity in Auburn. He was the president. We took the spokesperson for the other side, and he became our spokesperson. That sounds like the Apostle Paul to me. I mean, he told me that after the last letter series. He's like, I feel so much in common with Paul. Like, I went from the guy trying to destroy it to the guy who's trying to build it. And man, that was so cool. So many stories that I could look back on that I'm not over right now. Now, when you turn to Luke chapter 2, you're going to see in verse 1 the typical Christmas story, verses 1 through 21, I believe. And it's not that we're not going to hit on that over the next month, but I want to show you something in the Christmas story that you probably didn't even know was a part of the Christmas story. So at some point, we will hit on verses 1 through 21, but go ahead and skip ahead to verse 22. I want to show you what happened after Jesus was born, after the shepherds, after the manger, after the wise men, after the angels, after all of that. There's this moment that is so rarely talked about in church that when it hit me, about a year ago, honestly, I read this passage in January of 2018. And I was like, that's my Christmas message. That's it. I've been holding on to this one for so long and cannot wait to tell you what the Lord showed me. Let's look at what happened right after Jesus was born. Luke chapter 2, verse 22. Follow this. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer sacrifices in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel. Such an amazing story, and one that I know for a lot of you, you've never heard. So I want to go back to the first set of verses and make sure I explain this to you. When a Jewish family gives birth to their first child in the Old Testament, the custom was to take that child to Jerusalem to dedicate him to the Lord. The firstborn belongs to God. This is something that goes all the way back to the Passover in the book of Exodus. And it's not that you're giving away your firstborn child, but it's that you're dedicating. It's kind of like the tithe. Like you're going, this is the first fruit. This is our first child. And we want you to know, Lord, that you are the God of our family. And so you're supposed to bring them to the temple. And when they do that, they're also supposed to provide an offering. And there's two different offerings. One offering is for a more well-off family with means, but they also found a way in the law for poorer families to be able to make an offering. I think it's telling that Jesus's family offers the two young pigeons, which are the poorer family's offering. So Jesus didn't come from means. He did not come from a bunch of wealth other than the fact that God's his dad and God's your dad too. And so if you were born to a family that didn't give you the means to have all these freedoms and open doors and blessings, you need to know you are not a second-class citizen or second-class Christian. You got a lot in common with the Savior of the world. And so Jesus's family shows up following the Jewish law, and then it says there was a man there named Simeon. It's the only time this guy's talked about in the Bible. And he was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. What does that mean? It was written about in the prophets in the Old Testament that God was going to restore and redeem his people, Israel. And for some reason, God has specifically communicated to Simeon that what he's reading about in Isaiah and Jeremiah and all these spaces in the Old Testament, that that's actually about to happen in his day. And when Mary and Joseph show up with Jesus, he says, this is it. He takes Jesus in his arms. He says, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He literally tells God, you made a promise to me, and now I can die in peace because my eyes have seen your salvation. Now, he did not know the exact details of how Jesus would redeem and restore Israel, but he did know he would be born in Bethlehem. He did know he would be born to a virgin. And he did know that salvation would be his cause. I can imagine him sitting in that temple waiting and waiting and waiting and trusting the promise that God had given to him. And then Mary and Joseph show up like, you're in the line of David, but you, the Holy Spirit gave you this baby. Oh, this is it. What's his name? What'd they tell you to name him? Jesus. Do you know what Jesus means? Salvation. For my eyes have seen your Jesus. For my eyes have seen your salvation. And Simeon freaks out about God keeping his promise to him. Now here's the typical Christmas message from Luke chapter 2 and the typical one from this passage. Typical Christmas message, and it's a good message, is trust the promises of God. Even though God was silent for 400 years, Jesus showed up. And even though the Old Testament, it took a long time and there was a lot of suffering, your life might take a long time and there'll be a lot of suffering, but trust in God's promises and wait on the Lord and read the Bible and trust it. I could easily preach that message. I preached it many times. I'll preach it many more times after this. But that is not the message God gave me from this passage. God opened my eyes to the fact that Simeon was not only hanging on to a promise that's written about in the Old Testament, Simeon was holding on to a personal promise from God himself. And so this message is not going to be this overarching, God always keeps his promises, read the Bible, hold on to his promises, and God will be faithful. Like I said, that's a good message. But what I think is so cool about this passage takes the promises of God that are overarching and pulls them so closely into your life personally. Think about it, y'all. When you read the Bible, think about it. Please think about it. Think about it. How in the world does Simeon know that he's going to see the Messiah before he dies? It says he was waiting on the consolation of Israel, which just means he agrees with the Old Testament passages of the Bible. But here's what I know about Simeon. There's no way he could have been reading the Bible and go, oh my gosh, God is going to reveal the Messiah to me personally, and I'm gonna see him before I die? No. It says three times in this passage that Simeon had the Holy Spirit with him. Follow this, y'all. So the Word of God combines with the Holy Spirit to give Simeon a personal promise from God. A personal message directed right at him. And you might look at that and go, oh, that makes me a little bit uncomfortable. That makes me a little wary. I want you to stick with me today. I want our Christmas season together as a church to be a season where we hear and receive and hold on to promises of God that are not just written on the pages of Scripture, but that are informed by the pages of Scripture and spoken into our hearts and lives. If you're here and you're struggling for peace in your life and in your story, in your family, for your career, for your future, let me tell you today that the pathway to that peace is a personal promise from God. Here's a good way to summarize everything I'm saying today before we really get deep. Here it is. The pathway to personal peace runs through God's promises, not your plans. The pathway to personal peace runs through God's promises, not your plans. And so when you hear a Christian talk about the will of God, what do they always say? They say this: I don't know. I just don't have a peace about it. You hear that? You hear that at a coffee house all the time? I've been praying and I want to date him, but I don't have a peace about it. I just don't have a peace. I don't mean to say it's only girls who struggle with this, but come on, this is what you hear. And I've been praying. I don't know if I'm supposed to do missions. I don't know if I'm supposed to do advertising. I don't know. I just don't have a peace about it. I need a peace. I need to find peace somewhere. And it's not just a college student dreaming about the future who struggles to find this peace. It's all of us searching for peace. And I believe the reason why we're all saying things like, I don't have a peace about it, is because we're trying to find that peace in figuring out the plans of God or issuing to God our plans that we want him to follow. And the pathway to personal peace will never follow your ability to get the plan right or your ability to figure out God's plan. Notice this. Simeon has no idea what exactly this is going to look like. He just knows he has a personal promise from God that he is holding on to no matter what. And I believe you can do the same thing. I believe that only the promises of God can pull the certainty of the future into the circumstances of the present. What do I mean by that? When you make a plan, what are you trying to do? When you get anxious, what are you trying to do? You're trying to pull the certainty of the future into the circumstances of the present, and you're frustrated because that's impossible. You can't grab the certainty of what you can't see and pull it into the uncertainty of what you can't, unless you talk about the promises of God. Only the Word of God, only his promises can give you an assurance of what's not right in front of you and pull it into the here and now and bring you peace right where you are. So if you want peace today, it's not on the other side of you making better plans. It's not on the other side of God agreeing with your plans. If you want peace today, it's on the other side of the promises of God. And here's where a lot of your relationships with God have become too shallow. If I were to ask you, what promises have you received from God? 95, 98% of this room would say, I have no idea, other than to quote scriptures. And that's sad. Because Jesus gave us full access to the Holy Spirit of God. We should have such an active personal relationship with God that the promises of God are way more on our minds than anything or anyone else to give us peace in the midst of what we cannot see. And this story gives us the framework. Is this good? Is this helping? Because I've only been waiting a year to preach this one. And you'll see why in a second. How do you take the Word of God, combine it with the Holy Spirit on the inside of you, hear and receive a personal promise from God and hold it over time? That is what I want to teach us how to do. And to do that, I want to give you a framework in my life for how God has done this. So God has made promises to me. I've done an entire message about some of the personal promises that I feel like I've received from God and how holding them over time has helped deliver me into my destiny way more than making a plan, way more than figuring out the right way to go. By the way, plans aren't bad. It's not bad to have some sort of a framework for how you want to get to where you're going. At the same time, it's holding the promises that are going to be the primary mechanism that you experience peace. And so I want to tell you a story from my life and specifically my marriage and my family. About 9 months ago, I mean, it had to be exactly 9 months ago. Courtney and I were having conversations about baby number two. And they kind of began with me making little comments here and there that were making my wife uncomfortable. Things like, oh, man, I just can't wait to be doing bath time before bed and us to have all these kids running around and that craziness. I'd be seeing a TV show with like a bunch of kids that were on there. I'd be like, man, I can't wait for that. I'm so excited for that. Not knowing that, husbands, your wives don't hear things the way you're hearing them in your mind. The way I'm hearing it is, man, this is so fun growing this family. The way she's hearing it is, I'm ready to have a child. Why aren't you? And so she's hearing like, I mean, I feel like so. But the great wife that she is, she waits to have that conversation with me until our Monday morning meeting. And I don't give a lot of marriage advice, but the few things that I feel like we do well, and they are few. We are learning. We are a work in progress. Okay. And mostly because I am a work in progress. And so we have these meetings, though, on Monday morning that help us have conversations that we've kind of been waiting to have. It gives us a time to pray together. The main thing that we do in these Monday morning meetings is schedule our week and really our lives. And for the marriages in the room, they're like, man, I need some marriage advice. I got to tell you, the thing that has had the most impact on our marriage is having one intentional conversation a week where we get on the same page. Because what destroys more marriages than anything, I believe, is unmet expectations. And we got all these expectations that never get voiced, and we got all these expectations that never get met, and then we're frustrated. And so we found, wouldn't it be better to like stop being frustrated and disappointed with the other one and actually talk about the unmet expectations, maybe before they happen, so we can get on the same page? And so that's what we do. So she waits until our Monday morning meeting to bring this up, and she goes, hey, you've been making comments recently about growing our family and about a second child. I'm like, I have? I don't even have, really? I don't remember that. She goes, yeah, you have. I just want you to know that, and it's not that she was fearful or not wanting to grow our family. We want to have a big family. She said, I just want you to know I don't have peace about it. That was basically what she said. I don't have peace that's right now, and so could you not say that? And I'll let you know when I'm ready. And I'm honestly receiving all this. I'm like, I am totally good with that. You just went through so much to have Aniston and to nurse her, and you deserve a break. Like, it's cool. We can do whatever on your timetable. So we pray, and normally we pray, kiss her goodbye. I go to work. We move on with our Monday. When I said amen to that prayer, I looked up and my wife had her eyes wide open. And she is like, oh my gosh, God just spoke to me. Now you gotta understand, my wife and I, we believe God is intentional. We believe the prophetic is real. But part of the reason why a lot of you go to this church, and I'm not ashamed to say this, we're not weird. And so we're not those weird Christians who are always walking around claiming, God said this, and using manipulation by any means. This is the second time in the history of our relationship that she had ever said, God specifically spoke to me. The first time was, we're going to start a church in Auburn. Amen. One for one. And so I'm like, what? And she goes, I think, and we had been, it was when we started that Desperate Soul series, and I was talking about empowering grace, that grace doesn't just pay for your sins, it empowers you to live this life, it exists on the inside of you to give you power. And she said, God just made a promise to me. And I'm like, say it, I'll write it down. And here's what I wrote down, we'll put it on the screen. We wrote down, you are capable because I am capable. That's what God whispered to my wife. You are capable because I am capable. And so I wrote that down, and I said, we're gonna write that down, and we're going to hold on to it as just like a hope for our future family. And I said, well, wouldn't it be funny? And let me finish this thought. She goes, now I'm not saying we're going to start trying to have a kid. She said, but I hear God saying through this promise that we don't need to run from that. That we don't need to be afraid of that, that we need to have peace in knowing. If God wants to grow our family now, he's going to do it. We need to leave that up to him. And I'm like, great. I am 100% on board for that. God's promise wasn't, you're going to have a child in December. God's promise was, you are capable because I am capable. Trade in your lack of peace for an overwhelming sense of peace that comes from my presence being on the inside of you. So I said to Courtney, I said, wouldn't it be funny if like we conceived this week and like the baby was coming? Because I have that, I have this series in mind. This is, I cannot make this up. I said, I have this series in mind for December called Trust the Promise. And it's about specific promises from God. Now, here's the funny thing about that. I plan to do Trust the Promise in December because I believe that God made me a promise about us getting land and building a building. So I was going to preach a series called Trust the Promise to get you guys to give money. That's what I was going to do. And now we have the land, we're building the building, and you've already given $1.25 million. So God's faithful. But so I was like, this is crazy, like how that could line up, but it probably won't. And then a couple Mondays later, we have our Monday morning meeting. Actually, we hadn't had it yet. No, I just woken up that morning, and I hear a scream from the bathroom. And it's like half excitement, half terror. You know what I'm talking about? And then she walks out and she's like in tears and she's holding the test. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, that's amazing. But here's what I want to tell you about this though. This whole pregnancy, and we are definitely having this baby this week. And it's so crazy, God's timing. This whole time we've been able to hold on to this promise from God that has given us way more peace than any plan we ever wrote down for our family or any medical plan or anything a human mind can conjure up. Now, why do I tell you that? I tell you that because when God makes promises, we're waiting for him to make us promises about our situation when he would rather make us promises about himself. That's why that promise was so powerful. Because when you hear from God, more often than not, he's not going to give you a connect the dots map for your life and future. He's going to tell you something about himself that's personal and something for you to hold on to. So we didn't walk away from that conversation going, okay, this is how it's going to happen. We walked away going, no matter what happens, God has promised us his capability on the inside of us. And I just want to tell you, this is where the word of God goes from words on a page to the breath in your lungs. When you hear us on stage talk about God's word in such a like overflowing, momentous way, a lot of you are disconnected from that. You're like, I've tried to read that and I don't see the excitement and the overwhelming sense of wow that's in there. When you receive a promise from God by the power of the Holy Spirit, and then you look back from where you got it in the scriptures, you will never relate to God the same way. The promise is the pathway to peace. You know, there was a young woman in the life of our church. She's very close to our family. She was about to graduate from Auburn. And I do realize that we have a lot of seniors in the house who are graduating, even in December. I always forget that graduation happens in December and May. And so if you're graduating, man, we love you guys. We're going to miss you. There's so many names I could say. There's people who have been a part of our church from the very beginning. So you did it in 4.5 years. That's awesome. Congratulations on that. But I want to say, man, so amazing. Here's what happens, though, your senior year of college. You start freaking out about what's next because everybody keeps asking you, what are you gonna do? That's what Thanksgiving was for a lot of you. And and she was struggling with that. And I told her, I said, so many seniors in college make the mistake of running to the security of a plan instead of listening to God for his promises. And so they want that internship. They want to be able to say to their family, this is what I'm doing. And I said, and I've noticed that the people who take those jobs too soon and the people who rush into their future plans, they end up so messed up after the fact. And the people who hold on and go, God's going to reveal it. God's going to do it in his time. I can't see it right now, but it's going to happen. And they find a promise from God. Man, they have a peace that other people don't have. Well, she read a story from Genesis about Rebecca leaving behind her home to marry a man named Isaac. And when Rebecca left home, all that she knew to where she was going, she said these three words that are so powerful about the unknown. She said, I will go. And she goes, that's it. That's my promise. I will go. I don't know where I'm going, but I know I'm going. She lived in Auburn her entire life. And now she's in law school and doing amazing things, and God's opened all kinds of doors for her. But the doors and the plan getting figured out comes after the holding of the promise in the meantime. And so when she looks back at those pages, when Courtney and I look through the pages of scripture, we're like, there he is, there he is. And you will have a personal connection with God unlike anything you have experienced before. So here's what I want to do this Christmas. If I've lost you, look up here. Look up here. I want to change our pursuit this Christmas from a pursuit of information and a pursuit of a new plan and a pursuit of all the resolutions and things that we need to do different in 2019. I want to change our pursuit to God, let me hear your promise to me and let me hold on to that. Can you look at the person next to you and say, trust the promise, trust the promise, trust the promise. I want to teach you how. If you're here and you're like, how do I do that? How do I receive that? Because what did Courtney feel when she was praying? What did Simeon know? Like, does God whisper it out loud? Is it something? And that's something that I just cannot tell you until you experience it. But you'll know. But specifically, there is a pathway to get to that point where you can receive the promise. So if you're here and going, I don't know how to hear from God like that, I'm going to teach you how in two very simple steps. The first step is this. Number one, seek God's presence. Seek God's presence. It was said about Simeon, not that he heard clear things from God, not that he had a special pathway of access to God. Did you know Simeon? This was before Jesus, he was being born. This is before he died and rose. You know what that means? That means the Holy Spirit's not out, like, inside of people. The Holy Spirit would just, like, come upon someone. So our access to God is greater than Simeon's. But here's what Simeon had. He kept saying, the Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was on him. The Holy Spirit was on him. What is that called? That's called the presence of God. Now, this is going to be backward in your thought process, but follow me. If you want a promise from God, don't seek a promise. Seek his presence. Because if you get close enough to him, you'll get a promise. But even better than that, you will draw near to a heavenly Father who is not rushing to give you new information. He's so desperately wanting to reveal more of himself. See, God is a great Father. Good Father. He is. But good fathers don't just tell their kids what to do. Good fathers mature their children by imparting confidence into them and giving them the capability to make their own decisions. And I believe that God has given us the Holy Spirit as his empowering person on the inside of us. And so when we draw near to his presence just to get close to him, what ends up happening is not that we walk away with a new roadmap for what we should do. It's that we walk away with a new confidence because we've been in his presence. I've just been with my heavenly Father. I've gotten close to him. And when you get close to him, you'll hear the promises. You'll hear, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will hear, if God is for us, who can be against us? You will hear some awesome, awesome things. But more than anything, you'll walk away knowing more about him. And that will give you the confidence to face whatever you're facing with peace. Can we be a church that continues to be presence-driven more than plan-driven? And part of what has driven me and our worship pastor, Matt Cole, crazy about these five services is that we have felt like in this room, our gatherings have become a little bit machine-like. In that, like, if we have a service coming right after, we got to get you guys out of here. Like, it does not. If God shows up in a powerful way, we got to go, God, hurry up. We got a line out there and you need to move. And that's how a lot of you grew up in the church environment. Can I just say that is so backward? Like, and we've been doing it. So I'm pointing the finger at us. That's so plan driven. It's like, we got a plan. We're going to bring in all these people. We're going to get them out. We're going to bring them in. We're going to get them out. We're going to pick up their kids and we got to do it. And I'm not saying plans are bad, but when you're plan driven, what you have done is handicapped the presence of God from becoming the defining factor for what you do. And so one reason why we're really excited about 10 a.m. and 5 p.m. is that we're in a 10,000 seat arena with no alarm going off. You have to leave. And so what you're going to see a lot more of from us in the future is an invitation for the presence of God to do what he is going to do. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to prepare less. That means we're going to prepare more. But then in the moment, we're going to go, Holy Spirit, if you come and fill this place and do something in a completely different direction than everything else we have planned, that is okay. Because the reason why you're in church is not to get information from me. It's to draw near to the presence of God. And so that has to become the center of our culture. That has to stay, like, no matter what, if we don't meet with him, if he is not here, what are we doing here? Like, what are you doing here if he is not here? Well, listen. God moves where his people don't rush him to move. And so when you see God's presence, that is so different than my time with the Lord lately. And I can see the guilty faces in front of me. We're very similar. You're like, all right, I got 15 minutes for a Devo. That is not seeking God's presence. Seeking God's presence is, I never want to leave my closeness with you. And Simeon lived a life where the presence of God was his norm, not his exception. And so if you stop looking for the plan, but also stop looking for the promise, it'll come. And when it comes, you're going to trust it. But before it comes, seek God's presence and just draw near to him. And I know so many of you want me to be clear about what do you mean by that. It involves prayer. It involves music. It involves the Bible. But ultimately, the thing it involves more than anything is your availability, because God's availability is universal because of the power of the Holy Spirit. So the thing that's missing is not your mechanism for how to do it. It's just God wanting you to create the time to be with him. So let's be with him long enough for him to speak. How do I trust the promise? Here it is. Number one was seek God's presence. Number two, hold God's promise. Hold God's promise. This is huge. When you read a story in the Bible, things that look so simple and easily connected are actually a lot more complicated in real time. So we're reading the story of Simeon in hindsight, and we're going, God made you a promise, you followed it, Jesus showed up, awesome, cool life, great. What you don't see, and what I don't see, is the number of years and moments where it would be tempting for Simeon to go, did he actually mean what he said? And man, I don't even know if that was like a feeling that I had. Like, how is God going to promise me that I'm going to see the Messiah before I die? How would he even confirm that to me anyway and make sure that here's what I found. The value of a promise that you get from God will always be directly connected to your willingness to wait for God to keep his promise. When you receive a word from God, I just got to tell you this, it's not going to be that special. It's not. Like, even in that moment where Courtney received, you are capable because I am capable. What makes that promise so special is the story that unfolds after you receive it, as long as you hold it. So now, I guarantee you, when those words went up on the screen and you read them for the first time and she read them for the 10,000th time, you read them differently. And she felt something because she's like, oh, I've been holding on to that. What it will do is it will make, this is God's vision, it will make the word of God connect you to him in a personal way. But it happens stronger and stronger after you hold it. And so the promise over Aniston's life, I've told our church about, your seed is on schedule. Every time that girl continues to grow and she just keeps talking and she's doing all crazy stuff. We went to Surge yesterday and almost died. And it was awesome. We had so much fun. But the more she grows, the more that promise grows on the inside of me. The word of God is a seed and it grows where it's watered. The watering of the word of God on the inside of you is you're waiting. I'm willing to wait. You know what God's promise to me and our elders over ACC was? Your provision will follow your climb. That was our promise. We got that from the story of Abraham being willing to sacrifice his son, that the ram was climbing as Abraham and Isaac were climbing. Amazing story. I could tell that promise all day. But over and over again, when I start freaking out about, oh man, I don't know if we're going to have enough blank. Your provision will follow your climb. What does that mean? God has promised me that as much as this church climbs, so will our provision. They will go hand in hand. One will not outpace the other. They're always climbing together. But that promise did not have a lot of value when he made it to me 4 years ago and we had no money and no people. I was like, oh, cool. Provision will follow your climb. Yeah, it's great. Hold it. Hold it. And it will create in you a peace and a connection to God. And then what does a lifelong Christian look like? I look at some of the people at our church who've been following Jesus for a long time. I guarantee you, they have scores of promises that God has been faithful to keep. And they sing yes and amen differently than the young people in the room. So they're like, man, he's so faithful. Oh, he's so good. Let me read this over you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. For some of you who are doubting what I'm saying, I want to say this. Paul said, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. Now, I'm about to read to you immediately following this, the passage that I started this year with. But I wanted you to see what came before it. Paul says, do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. What does it mean to quench the spirit? It means to silence the Holy Spirit on the inside of you. And Paul says, the way you and I quench the spirit is by treating prophecies with contempt. So he doesn't say, do not quench the spirit. Don't sin sexually. Don't do this. Don't do this. I'm not saying that stuff doesn't quench the spirit. But in this verse, he says, the way you're going to quiet the Holy Spirit on the inside of you is treating prophecies with contempt. What does it mean to treat prophecy with contempt? It means to sit there in your seat and doubt whether or not God speaks to human beings personally and individually. Some of you who are going, I don't know how biblical this is. I don't know. Listen, I struggle just as much as you do to treat prophecy with contempt. When somebody comes up to me and says, I have a word from God for you, I'm immediately in my mind going, no, you don't. No, you, but go ahead. Like that's called treating prophecy with contempt. But that's why Paul says, hold on to what is good. If you hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil, you'll be fine. Too many of you have been doubting whether or not you can personally hear a promise from God. And that's why you're not hearing it. You have not opened yourself up to the idea that God doesn't just speak to humanity through the pages of Scripture. He wants to combine the truth of the pages of Scripture to His Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. You don't take one away from the other. The Holy Spirit cannot show you something on the inside of you that is contrary to the Word of God. That's impossible. And if He does, it wasn't the Holy Spirit. It was you. Or a demon. We'll talk about that later. So the two go hand in hand. So what I want you to do over this Christmas, if you want peace that's available through the birth of our Savior Jesus, here it is. Peace comes from getting into the presence of God. And in His presence, when God lightly or loudly says a promise to you, you need to write that thing down and you need to hold on to that no matter what anybody says, no matter how much you're tempted to doubt, and no matter how much your circumstances look nothing like the future He promised you. Because only the promises of God can take the certainty of the future and pull it into the circumstances of the present. I'll add this on too. God is so faithful to keep His promise. What God promises with words, He always fulfills with action. And part of the reason why most of you can't listen to a promise from your heavenly Father is because your earthly father broke so many promises to you. The people close to you broke so many promises to you. So it's almost impossible for you to put yourself in a position where you can not only hear a promise, but actually believe He's going to keep something that doesn't look like He's going to keep it. What God promises with words, He always fulfills with action. And He is not going to be a reflection of everything that you've ever seen around you. He's going to be the perfection of it. And so I want to finish our time together by actually taking the time to let God speak some promises. Of course, we're going to sing a little more, but when we sing, we're going to do these two things. Can we put the two things on the screen real quick? This is what we're going to do. We're going to seek God's presence, and I mean it. If God, I'm believing this, if God says something to you, I want you to write it down immediately. I've asked the Lord, like for the people here or the people in Overflow who are coming today, who are kind of rolling their eyes at this one, like, this is kind of weird. It is kind of weird. It's in the Christmas story and we ignore it. It's strange. God's going to speak something personal to me? Maybe. If we collectively open our minds and hearts to that capacity, He might just do it right here and right now. So we're going to do these two things. I want to read a verse over you before we sing. You can stand up all over this room, put your notes away. You can stand up and Overflow. The band's going to come up here. Here it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. This is where we started 2018 and where I believe God wants us to finish our journey together as a church. This is right after what I just read to you. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. I got to tell you, more than ever, I feel incapable of living the life Jesus died for me to live. And I want you to know, as I am receiving it today, the one who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. He will always finish what he starts, and he will always keep his promises to you. So let's pray in this space with every head bowed, all eyes closed. I want to invite you in this room. If you're here and you would love to seek God's presence and you would love to hold his promises, but you've never said yes to a relationship with Jesus, you can do that right now. You can do that if you're across the hall. I want to ask you to pray a simple prayer with me. Hundreds prayed this prayer last week, and you can join the multitudes who are coming into the family of God. I want you to pray in your own heart and spirit right now. Jesus, I give you my life. You just give Jesus everything. I believe you died. I believe you rose from the grave. I believe there's hope in you. And in his sacrifice, there's forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. If you just prayed that prayer, Jesus, I give you my life, I want you to lift your hand right where you are. Say, that's me today, Miles. That's me. So amazing. So amazing. Wow. So amazing. I see you. Let me pray for you. Father God, you see these hands. You see the story of every individual in here. I pray for those who have just committed their life to you, that you would remind them that you will always finish what you start, that you're faithful to keep your promises. And God, for everyone else in this room who, like me, are so desperate to see your plans come to prosper in our lives, I pray that we would get into your presence long enough to receive your promises. And God, that we would put our lives in a position to actually hear from you, to actually trust you, to actually live the one life you were dreaming about when you died for us, God. I'm so tired of living my life, so frustrated by my own plans and inability. And I'm so tired of seeing so many people I'm close to crippled by fear and anxiousness, God. Would you release us in the name of Jesus with a new peace? Would you fill this place with your presence, and would you say something? Would you say something in these moments? We are listening, God. We love you. We give you this time, and we sing to you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, church.
Thank you for listening to the Auburn Community Church podcast. If you or someone you know has been impacted by the ministry of ACC, we want to invite you to share your story with us by emailing us at mystory@auburncommunitychurch.com. We encourage you to keep up with all God is doing at ACC by following along on Instagram, Facebook, and our website, auburncommunitychurch.com.